It's a tremendous joy to be with you and a joy to share God's Word with you. As I considered God's Word and considered what I believe God wants me to share this morning, I thought back to the book of Judges here that was read for us, the passage that was read for us. I so often, when I'm preaching from the book of Judges, I use the name of the judge instead of the book's name. So I'll say the book of Gideon or the book of the book of Judges. But today we're going to focus on, in the book of Judges, on this man Gideon that we read about, and I want to just reference some other another character that we find. The book of Judges, of course, means the word judge rather means deliverer. God raised up deliverers to accomplish His purpose. And I want to just focus as we come to chapter 6. I look at that verse again in 13 where Gideon said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? We have come through a world that has been shaken to its core in the last number of years, with what is still going on in many quarters. A totally unexpected thing has come. And many say, if God is with us, why has this all happened?" And I wonder if there's anyone here this morning, maybe you feel somewhat inadequate or somewhat at a loss. How can I really, as a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, make a difference in this society, in this world, or where God has placed me? Some of us may battle with a fear of trepidation, of being fearful to fulfill a task that we believe God is calling us to fulfill. But I want to remind you, in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, we read these words: "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him." Again and again we see this pattern in Scripture where God chooses the least. God chooses the most unimpressive. God chooses often the most unsuitable individual to do something that He calls us to do. I don't know if you remember the story of Moses, I'm sure you do. But you know, I was reading in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, and the words there said that Moses was powerful in deeds and speech. So I thought, that's not what I remember about the story of Moses. And so I had another look at it. And you see that at time in the first 40 years of Moses' life, he was a somebody, and God had placed him in Egypt, and he had the best education that anybody could get in the world at that time, and he's going on strong, suddenly decides to do things his way and not God's way. He's banished from Egypt, and he finds himself, the Bible in Exodus actually speaks about the backside of the desert. Man, you don't know that the desert can really have another different side where there is nothing. He finds himself there. He's broken. He is so broken. His self-confidence is so gone that he cannot speak, and he's scared of people. And all his education and all his ability of great deeds 40 years ago, by this time, is absolutely gone. And when he has got nothing to offer, God says, "Moses, I've got a job for you." And God does it again and again. He does it with David. Remember that David was the youngest. All the big, burly brothers come before Samuel. And suddenly, isn't there another? Yeah, but he's the youngest. He's nothing. Brings him. And David is anointed king of Israel, accomplishes and leads Israel through their golden age. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Jeremiah is 17 years old when God comes to him. And he says, Jeremiah, I call you, I set you apart, I appoint you and I commission you. And Jeremiah says, nobody's going to listen to me. It doesn't work in our society. I'm not old enough. I don't fit the mold. And God says, don't be scared. I have got a job for you. And yeah, as we go in Judges chapter 6, we see the same thing repeating verse 15. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? I come from the weakest tribe. My people are worth nothing. I'm also the youngest in my family. I'm the youngest of five in our family. But I want to tell you something. In those days, if you were the youngest, you didn't even have a sniff. When we examine the life of Gideon, we see a man who at first had no confidence. He had absolutely zero ability. He was a scary cat. He was a afraid, timid guy. And yet God comes to him and he calls him and he sends him and he uses him. Gideon had heard about the mighty warriors. Always someone else. The angel comes. Greetings, mighty warrior. Greetings, man of valor. And I want to say to you, church, today, greetings, mighty warrior. Because when you look at the life of Gideon, when you look further down in chapter 11 of Judges at the life of Jephthah, the opening verse in chapter 11 says that Jephthah was a mighty warrior. But the fact is that when God came and declared Gideon to be a mighty warrior, when God came and declared Jephthah to be a mighty warrior, they were not mighty warriors yet. And God comes and declares you a holy, righteous child of God. God comes and declares you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone special. And God says, I've got a plan and purpose for your life. Whether you be 4, whether you be 40, whether you be 80, as God is again and again in the Bible shown that it's not dependent on our ability, but when God comes upon us with a task, there is something dramatic that always happens. Gideon heard about these mighty warriors. He heard about the mighty warriors that the enemy had, the Midianites. He experienced the awful hardship of his people. He was in a situation in which he could do nothing. So he gets a bit of wheat. And Daddy says, listen, you can't go to the hilltop and take that wheat and thresh it and let the wind do its normal thing and the good stuff falls down and the bad stuff blows away. He's in a wine press. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. But he was scared. Somebody's going to see me. But if we don't get this wheat done, we're not going to eat. And there's no Coles down the road where you can go and buy frozen food. There's no preserved foods. If that crop fails, you starved and you died. So it's pretty important that he gets a bit of wheat together. But he's got to do it in a confined, miserable space for the job. If God's with us, why has all this happened to us? You see, in those days that Gideon lived, the fortified cities were too small for the population. You couldn't come in with your dog, cat and canary and your whole lot of things that you had, your cattle, your whatever you had, your chickens. There were no room. So they go and they dig caves out and shelters in the mountains to hide the little they have. because the enemy's coming to take it. Imagine the insecurity. Imagine the fear that the people live with on a daily basis. And this state of affairs, God's word tells us in chapter 6, verse 1, had been going on for 7 years. Then verse 6 tells us, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to God for help. And God comes through a prophet, you read in chapter 6 verse 7, and he reminds the people, you guys have made your bed, your own bed, and now you're lying in it. You said you would follow me. You said you would trust me. You said anywhere, anything, anytime. And now hardship has come and you've gone into a little huddle, into some kind of fetal position, and you are shaking with fear. Friends, in our own day and age, we see so many parallels to what was happening. You see, when the Israelites at that time went and worshipped these other gods, when they sinned against God and they embraced the gods of the people around them, they were looking to those idols for the things that God said he would give them. What do I mean? They were looking to the idols for provision. They were fertility cults that they were following. They were looking to the idols for provision. They were looking to the idols for protection. Maybe if I bow down to this fancy piece of carved wood or this Asherah pole, then I will be protected. I'll have my good luck charm with me. So they were looking to these idols for provision. They were looking to them for protection. But another aspect is very clear when you understand these idols and idolatry. They were looking to those idols for perversity. See, anybody who's looked a little at the philosophy of what happens in our world, it is a philosophy that is so prevalent in our age in South Africa and in Australia and all over the world, and it's called hedonism. And it is the pleasure principle, the seeking of pleasure all the time. And that's what the people then were doing and were seeking. You see, perversity, because those idols and that style of worship demanded, or rather gave the people freedom to do the most terrible things that humanity has ever, ever heard of or conceived. And so in due course the people were brought to account and they had to face the consequence for their actions, and they got this hardship. And they, as I said, there's so many parallels to that. Today lives are impoverished because of sin. We see it where we work through in communities where alcohol has just taken hold of, and all the furniture in the home has been sold for something to get, whether it be cocaine, whether it be alcohol, some kind of addiction. And you see these little kids in these homes and they've got nothing even to sit on in the lounge because daddy has sold it or mommy has sold it to get high. When Jesus Christ is not Lord of our lives and we find ourselves adrift and slowly drift further and further away from God. Lives impoverished because of sin, financial poverty, emotional poverty, spiritual poverty, where lives are empty and broken and people feel worthless. But sometimes because of choices we move away from the protection of God and the provision of God, and we move away from the power over sin. One of the most fantastic things in this book of Judges when I read it is to be reminded again and again of the wonderful compassion of God in spite of sometimes our darndest efforts to leave God out of our lives. We serve a great, wonderful God who is compassionate. The moment the people turn back to Him, He responds to them with grace and with mercy. God hears us when we turn to Him. Now I want to focus on Gideon's encounter with God. And just in the few brief moments we have left, I want to remind you that it was God who called Gideon. It was God who called Gideon. He had an encounter with God. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came. And there, instead of being on a hilltop threshing wheat, as I said earlier, he's hiding in a wine press, trying to do his work, fearful of his oppressor. His family depended on that wheat. And it's interesting to note, when you read in chapter 6, verse 11, you read that the Bible speaks about the angel came to the oak in Ophrah, the terebinth tree in some translations. It was a massive oak with massive spreading branches. And what was significant about that is that very tree where the angel came was in fact the meeting place for all the depraved practices that society was involved in. It was the worship place of the Baals, the Baals. These people were heavily steeped in Baal worship and therefore had forsaken the true and living God. And it's borne out later in verse 25. We never had an opportunity to read of this chapter. Go home, read these chapters again in your personal devotion. You get the whole picture. The Lord comes under that tree to reclaim the rightful place that the enemy had taken hold of. The angel of the Lord says in verse 12, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon must have had a great big laugh. Me? Not me. I'm just a little scared bloke. Gideon replies, like we often do when we're in a tight spot, when the world's caving in and we are helpless and feel we got no place even to do anything, and the pressures of family are upon us, and the pressures of finances are squeezing us, and the pressures of work are just unbearable. Verse 13, if the Lord is with us where I started this morning, why is all this happening to us? Where are the wonders? Why has God brought our enemies upon us? The Lord has abandoned us into the hand of Midian. The angel of the Lord had said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But Gideon had missed the point. He misses the point and starts speaking about all his troubles, his problems, his inadequacy, and the threat to his people. How he must have just laughed at that thought. What a joke. I'm hiding away from my enemy, hiding in a wine press, trying to eke out an existence. No self-confidence. I'm a nobody. I'm the weakest. I'm the youngest. The only people that counted were the father and the eldest son. Everybody else didn't count. But God still says, Gideon, you are something I declare you to be, mighty warrior. God calls him his own. Gideon, you belong to me. Jesus Christ in his mercy comes and he says to you and me again and again, you are mine. You belong to me. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you put your life under God's control, if you said, Lord, I'm not going to do things my way anymore, I'm going to do them your way, you are a child of God. In his mercy, he says, you are mine. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. The price that Jesus paid on the cross at Calvary when he willingly laid down his life for you. And for me, we were reminded again around the table of remembrance. You see, God called Gideon. God sent Gideon. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have, save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? The Living Bible puts it so clearly where it says, I will make you strong. I am sending you. Gideon says what we so often do, but Lord, friends, are we guilty of giving the same answer as Gideon did when we seek to hear God and what He's saying? That's all very well, but send someone else, Lord. One of the favorite things that we have when we come to church and the pastor's preaching a good message, your pastor comes preaching a good message, you sit there and say, oh Lord, I'm so glad that the pastor's preaching that message. The guy behind me really needs this. No! I need it, Lord! Speak to me, Lord. Then God speaks, I'm not equipped, I'm not able. Send the impact team, Lord, they're good. Oh, Graham, he's been quite a few times, Lord, he can still handle this. John, get your recruitment book out. God's going to raise others up. God can take a nobody and then use them in ways we can't imagine. I want to read a true story to you. Started a long time ago, even before I was born. 1855. There was a Sunday school teacher in a little church. And he had a surname by the name of Kimball. And he was no great shakes. But he faithfully taught God's word. And in his Sunday school class, there was a 19-year-old boy, young man. He used to fix shoes. He wasn't well educated. No great shakes. Actually, as a matter of fact, he spoke with a stammer. And God touched his life. And he in turn became a Sunday school teacher and he influenced other young men for Jesus. Later he became a world-renowned evangelist by the name of Dwight L. Moody. D.L. Moody. And he served the Lord in America. He went over to England. He went to some of the universities. But he wasn't well educated. He didn't speak so good. And his grammar, seriously, was lacking. And the people in the universities, the learned of the day, were mocking him. And he kept preaching, Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus. You need to turn from going your way and go God's way. And there was a well-educated, sophisticated, good orator that was listening, came under conviction of the Holy Spirit. His name was Frederick B. Meyer, F.B. Meyer. He changed his preaching style. He got saved, man, and he started preaching. And he came to the United States on a big preaching tour. And on one occasion, there was a discouraged preacher in the congregation by the name of Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman sat there. And he became a preacher, and he preached to great crowds, but he needed an assistant. And so there was a young baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday, who got saved. And Billy Sunday came and helped him, and became a great preacher himself. Billy Sunday won over 1 million people to Jesus. In 1924, in North Carolina, in the city of Charlotte, Billy Sunday preached a great outreach revival. And out of that outreach revival, a prayer group was formed, and they prayed for revival again, like the great revivals that have swept over various parts of the world during the Great Awakening. And a prayer group met and prayed and prayed. And when the When the depression came in the 30s, 1929, the stock exchanges crashed. They said this is a sign of God's judgment on the United States. We must pray fervently that God would come and sweep over us in revival. And they prayed and they prayed. And a man by the name of Mordecai Ham came to Jesus and began preaching fervently that people needed to be saved. And one day while he was preaching, there was a 16-year-old boy in that congregation. And he came under conviction of the Spirit, and he walked down the aisle and he fell on his knees in front and said, "Oh Jesus, forgive me." And his name was Billy Graham. And he's preached to presidents, to prime ministers, to kings, to audiences over the world. I praise God that in the early 1970s, when Jesus took hold of my life, I went to the Wanderers Cricket Stadium in South Africa in Johannesburg, and I sat there and I heard Billy Graham preaching the gospel, the biblical gospel, and thousands of people responded that day to the gospel. But it all started when a nobody in 1855 said, "Lord, I'm just going to share with these boys a little about you." And I want to say to you this morning as I come and wrap this message up, dear friends, that it's not about who you are, what ability you have. Give your little bit to Jesus and He'll never let you go. He'll never let you go. Each one of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior has got someone to thank for sharing Jesus with us. My dear sister, at the age of 11, she went to hear a guy, an evangelist from the United States, on a Friday night at a youth meeting come to our little industrial town. She was 11 years old. She accepted Jesus. Nobody in our family was a Christian. Nobody went to church. And she started living the most amazing testimony in our home. And one by one, we all came to know Jesus. You are Christian because somebody shared Jesus with you. And I want to say, if they're still alive, phone them after church, man. So thank you for sharing Jesus. If they've gone to be with Jesus, thank God for their life and their testimony in your life. But God is saying to you, will you share the word of Jesus in your community, in your school, in your home? God excels in taking the little bit and making it much. Why has all this happened? Well, Lord, you're raising up your church in different ways to do different things, to share the same message that has never changed. Jesus Christ is alive and He's changing lives. Will you take your life again today and say, "Oh God, the little I got, I give to you again." Make it count. Folk, I'm not 13 anymore, believe it or not. I don't know how many heartbeats God's still going to give me, but I want to use every one to glorify Him. May God help me. May God help you. Let's get excited again about the gospel of Jesus Christ in a world that needs the hand of God. God bless you. Thank you for just the wonderful privilege of sharing with you. Pray for us in South Africa and Southern Africa. We are going flat out, day by day, for Jesus. Come join us. Join Him wherever He places you. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that you used even a Gideon. Lord, Gideon and Jephthah are mentioned in the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But Lord, you are still raising up the Kimballs of this world. You long to raise up faithful servants to do what you call us to do, where you place us. And so Lord, I pray for the church here at Bassendean. I pray, God, your blessing, your manifold blessing on every ministry represented, every life. Thank you, Lord, that there are young people in church here today. Young people, use your life to honor God. You'll never regret it. So, Lord, continue with us now, even as we close in song and then go our own way. May your blessing, the blessing of God the Father, of God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be with you and take you from here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing, This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. Thank you, church, and please enjoy Stephen Ann's company in the hall. Thank you.